Here, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I was in a bookstore in downtown Salt Lake City. It's called Sam Weller's Books. Sam Weller, Brother Mark's been there. There used to be a fellow that worked at Sam Weller that was a member of our church. He was the manager of the used book department. And he also enjoyed binding books. But anyway, I was at Sam Weller's bookstore, and they had a section. It was a used bookstore that had over 1 million volumes. It was astounding how many books they had. And old Bibles. I got a 1725 King James Bible there. Yep, 1725. The pastor of the church up in Utah got several 1611s there and paid hundreds of dollars for them. They were worth thousands of dollars. And so anyway, I was in there, and I saw a Greek New Testament. Now, this is a long time ago, and I still had a lot to learn back then, still do. But anyway, I saw a Greek New Testament, and I was wondering whether it was a good copy or a bad copy, because there are some bad ones, aren't there? And so I got on my phone, and I called a fellow, and his name is D.A. Waite. He wanted to be with the Lord now as well, isn't he? He was old as the hills when I knew him 20 years ago. And I asked him, I said, can you tell me how I can find out if this is a good Greek text or not? He says, real simple. He says, go to 1 Timothy 3:16 and look for a certain Greek word. And if you look at this passage that we're in this morning, it says, verse 16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And what's the next word? God was manifest in the flesh. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says that He became flesh and dwelt among us. So he said, look at 1 Timothy 3:16, and if it says God, that's a good Greek text. And he says, if it says He, it's a bad Greek text. And because the modern versions change, they use a Greek text that changes that word. It's not just He, it was God. And that is the proof text of texts if you want to know if a Bible is a good Greek Bible or not, if you have any interest in that sort of thing. So that's a really exciting passage we're in this morning. But even before that, we're going to start in verse 14. And I'm going to read this out loud to you, and we'll have a quick lesson here on two or three things to do with this very last few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, am I in the right place? 3:14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What a tremendous passage. I want to show you two or three things here. If you have a handout, if you don't have a handout and you want one, raise your hand. Do we have any left back there, Mike? Have you got any left? I'll bring a handout if you would, please. Starting in verse 14, he says, these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Every time I see somebody in the Bible anywhere, like David or someone who departs and they get ready to come back, it reminds me of something, and that is, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. We look for application here. Paul says to Timothy, he says, I'm writing you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I hope the Lord comes back shortly, don't you? I hope He comes back this week. And wouldn't that be great, Brother Mark? You have to meet your wife on the way to eternity, but that's okay. She's back in at home. But the Lord could come back today. But until He does, He wrote something to us so that we'd know what to do. And let's just look at the handout here a little bit. The written word of God is given to you and I so that we can know how That's the phrase he uses there in verse 15. And it goes on, it says, know how that we ought to behave ourselves. And we'll talk about that in a second. Is the Bible sufficient for that? Amen? Amen? Yes. Do you need anything else?
No.
Not written. I do need the Holy Spirit living in my heart. Amen? And when I got saved, the Bible says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, in fact, dwells in me. But to know how, everything we need to know is in the Bible. And if it's important, God put it in the Bible. And if it's not important, it's not in the Bible. We have what we need. So we ought to be reading it. Amen? It will only be a short while until the Lord comes back and takes us home. He says, I hope to come to thee shortly. This is an interesting thought. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come just at the right time. Isn't he? But don't you think he'd like to come right now? What is he waiting for? Anybody know? Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Mark. Sir? Yes, the Bible says this, that God is not willing. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. So prayerfully, the Lord Jesus Christ will come this week when that last soul gets saved. You say, Pastor, I didn't invite him. Oh, now we got to wait longer. Now, the Lord is going to come back soon. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, I'm hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long... seems like I was talking to somebody about this the other day. For as long as I can remember, even back in the 80s when I was in Salt Lake City, we all kept thinking, won't the Lord come back soon? You ever talk about that? Maybe. And you look at the world now. Oh, man. If things were bad in the 80s, they're bad now. I was talking to Penny. We need to pray for her more. We pray for you, Penny, all the time. And she's still having a hard time finding help there at that facility she's got there in Nebraska. And everybody else is having trouble finding help, too. I'm so excited to look out and see you all here today. It's just good to see faithful folks that keep on serving God till he comes back. Amen? And it could be any day. And when he comes, he's going to take us to be with him. We're going to leave whatever we have in this world behind. And that's okay, because we're going to be with him for all eternity. No sickness, no sadness, no disappointment. Praise the Lord. Only a short while till he comes back. There's hope for a prompt visit. We expect a prompt visit. But if he should tarry long, he gave us a Bible. Amen? He says that you can know how you ought to behave. We're expecting his return, but until then... Until he returns, we ought to behave. And what does he say next? And this is interesting. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and now he says in verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Okay, now, I have a Bible class. They meet on Monday, Tuesdays, Thursdays, lately, not Mondays, but anyway, I meet Mondays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays at 8:35 in the morning, and I give them homework. Some of them are here today. And Bronson, when you get the homework, where are the answers to the homework? In the handout or in the Bible, right? That's where you get your answers, isn't it? And they'll ask me, Pastor, what's the answer to this question? Read your Bible. What's the answer to that question? Read your Bible. It's on the handout. Read your Bible. And so here's the question for this class. What is the house of God? What is the house of God? Now, be careful. Look at the Bible. In the high school class, I'll ask them a question and they'll answer it. No. What does the Bible say the house of God is? It's right there. Say it. The church. There it is in the verse. It says that you ought to save yourself in the house of God, which is the church. But not just any church. Which church? Church of the living God. Are there some churches that don't have the right God? Oh, yeah. Yeah, some of them we call cults, and some of them ought to be called cults. I'm glad we have a church that believes the truth. talking to somebody recently, and they said, well, aren't all the churches the same? As a pastor, that makes things smoke come out my ears. Aren't all the churches the same? Somebody tell me, what's the problem with that idea? Do they all believe the same thing? So somebody says, well, what about this church and what about that church? I said, well, for example, I know that that church teaches that you have to be baptized to be saved. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? No, you have to be saved to be baptized. It's the other way around. Read the Bible. Every single time anybody ever gets baptized in the Bible, they were saved first. First person I ever baptized at Vision Baptist Church was in the spring/summer, if they have spring in Arizona, of 2016, and he is here today. And we did it in a horse trough outside back there. And who might that be? Raise your hand if you know who you are. Bronson Gonzalez. First person I baptized at Vision Baptist Church. And before right as you called me or right before you called me, I can't remember. I guess it was right after you called me as pastor. And I baptized Bronson. And so if anybody ever asks you where you were baptized, just tell them in a horse trough. Since then, we have repaired the baptistry, and it works quite nicely now. And we'd like to see some more folks get baptized. Why do we baptize somebody? Amen. Not to save them. Because Jesus said in the Bible says, be baptized, every one of you, because you got saved. Right? And how many people here have been baptized at this church? How many were baptized at this church? Now, there's some hands that go up. Amen. I'd like to see some more. You baptized, Isaiah? Did I baptize you? Yeah, praise the Lord. I thought so. All right. So we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the church of God, which is... I'm sorry, let me read it right, of the house of God, which is the church of God. So let's talk about that house of God just a minute. Chapter 3, by the way, if you remember what we had done already, he'd given us the qualifications for pastors and deacons. Now, this is a real tough question. Are pastors visible or invisible? Visible. You can see me, right? Got some deacons here this morning. They're visible, right? What does the word church mean in the Bible? Simple definition of the word church. Ecclesia, it means a called out assembly. Assembly. We're assembled here today. I'm excited to see you all here. And I'm praying that God would let us assemble faithfully all week long. But if it's not assembled, it's not a church. And can we see this church? I can. Hope you can too. Here we are, right here, amen? We're assembled. Well, some folks aren't here today. Hopefully they'll be here later on this morning. But we as a church are a local assembly, but not just any assembly. We're saved. And we're baptized. And when you got baptized, you became, if you just first got saved, and if we baptized you here, you became a member of Vision Baptist Church. Now, how many of you were baptized somewhere else? You were baptized somewhere else? Oh, a lot of hands go up. Amen. My hand is up. I was baptized at Bethel Baptist Church in Carlsbad, New Mexico in 1970, 69, something like that. And but since then, I've been a member of several different churches. Once you have been baptized, if you move to a new city, you join a church there. How many of you have ever been a member of a club? Maybe I don't know, a sewing club or any kind of a club like that. Anybody ever been a member of a club? Carefully, I will ask, what kind of club, Brother Mendez, what kind?
Boys Club.
Boys Club, okay. I was a Boy Scout. It's kind of the same thing. Mark, what kind of club?
Lions,
okay. Brother? Okay, Knights of Columbus. So the reason I laugh, when I was in college, I used to go to college in South Texas. And they used to have, the Knights of Columbus would have a huge turkey dinner, and they'd charge, I don't know, $15 a person. And, you know, we were college students. We didn't want to cook, so we'd go there for the dinner, and it was good. And then they'd take all that turkey, and they'd make sandwiches out of it, and that night have a big drunken bar-all dance at the same place that they had a church. I thought, what's going on here? There's Knights of Columbus that were doing that. Okay, so you're a member of a club. What, Boys Club, Lions Club? Did y'all have meetings? Okay, and did you go to the meetings? Okay, why? I'm a member of the club. Why should I go to the meetings? Because I'm part of the club. Say it again. To be a part, yeah. There's, this is a long story, but I'll try to be brief. There's this group here in town, and they do competitive map, competitive land navigation. They run, and it's a long story. But anyway, I used to do that when I was in college, and I thought, you know, I'd like to do that again. And so I contacted them, and I said, hey, I might want to be a part of your club. And they said, great, come to one of the meetings. And then I got to looking at their meetings, and every time they had a meeting, we got something going on here. Like they had one yesterday, and I couldn't go yesterday. And we had one a couple of weeks ago, and I was busy then too. So I had to pick which club to be a part of. I like this one right here. Amen. It's not really a club, but it's an assembly. It's a group, isn't it? You belong to it. You go to the meetings. Is that all you do in a club? Just go to the meetings. You get involved, right? Amen? You really ought to have some responsibility in. I wouldn't just go to listen. I was a member of a radio club in Maryland for a while, and I'd go. They had meetings on Friday nights once a month, and I'd go, and they'd have speakers, and they'd have business and stuff like that, and we'd talk about, you know, communications and things, but I never got involved. I never did anything, and it was not very exciting just to go. Now, let me ask you, how can you be involved in a church? How are you involved in church? Brother McMahon, what do you do here in our church? You do missionary reports, don't you? And you clean, too. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Brother Dahlman leads the singing. Mr. Mendez runs the school. Let's see who we got here. These fellows in the back, they run the sound booth, and one of them's a deacon. And what is your role? We got a fellow here that works in the bus ministry, a fellow back here that drives the bus. What is your role in the church? Amen? You ought to be involved. I'm getting really long-winded and run out of time if we don't be careful. So, let's read this a little bit. Chapter 3, here's where I was going with all this. If there's a visible pastor and there's a visible deacon, don't you think there are visible church members? Okay, so the church is not invisible. So much for the Catholic idea. All right? Now, the church assembles. Why on earth would you need to have a real live man as the pastor and real live men as deacons if the church was just everybody that's got saved? No, this is a church. Amen? And there are other churches. And the reason you have qualifications for real people with real responsibilities is because we really meet. And we really have a job to do, don't we? And we really support missionaries, and we really evangelize. And now, what is your role in that? Amen? Amen? You should be part of that. Okay, I think I beat that horse to death. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The local church is special. This is the church of the living God. It's not just any assembly, and it's the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth, and I got these backwards. Let's go ahead and do that first of all. I mention this to you quite often. If you have, I've seen these columns that they're stone and they're carved, and we call them pillars, and they stand up high. And I thought, you know, I'd like to put one of those in my backyard. Wouldn't that look neat to have some columns in your backyard? But, you know, if I just went down to, you can buy them in Mexico. I have no idea how to get it back to Arizona because they weigh a bunch. But let's say I went down to Mexico and I bought a column, and let's say it was 8 feet high and a foot in diameter, and it had a square base about 18 inches square. And I took it to my backyard, and I took it back there, and I set it down. What would happen? First time a good wind came, it'd fall over and break, wouldn't it? So the pillar is not enough. There's got to be ground. You know what you do to keep the thing from falling over? You set a footer in the ground, right? They do that with buildings. Anything you want to stay put, you put in a footer. Anybody here who knows anything about building, they dig down and they pour concrete. Your house has one. And that keeps it in place. And so he uses the phrase pillar and ground. And think of the ground as the thing the pillar sets on. Hey, it's good to see you. Oh, praise the Lord. So our church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the... Say it again. What's the truth? Yeah, there's a couple of good Bible answers there. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the... Now, if I want somebody to see something, if I said to you, look at this bottle of water, can you see it? What do I need to do? Hold it up, right? So what we ought to do, our church has a very important job. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. We're to hold it up so people can see it. If you want to know when a church can be a legitimate scriptural church, it's when that church has the ability to hold up the truth. Someone says, Pastor, I'm a church member. Why should I learn a lot about the Bible? Because when we all know the Bible, Brother Mark, I've heard him preach so many times I've lost track. I might be able to figure that out, but I'm sure it's over 100 times. And I can tell you what I know right now, and that is he's going to preach the truth. If he said something that wasn't right, and I've had situations in churches to where people came in to preach, I didn't know them so well, and they said something that wasn't right, and after the service, people would come to me and say, Pastor, is that right? And what they're doing is being polite. They knew it wasn't right because it wasn't Bible. So as a church, we should know. Amen?
Amen.
And that's an important responsibility. So yesterday someone says to me, well, aren't all the churches the same? Ah! Where have you been? We've seen and seen and seen that there's a lot of different teachings, but there's one truth. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You haven't got to work to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself. I've got to keep going here. But listen to me. It's important for you, you teenagers in the back over here. These guys need to know the truth. Because one of these days, us old people are going to be with the Lord, and it's going to be their responsibility to be able to hold the truth up. All right, I got to get to the house of God part. That's the exciting thing here. In the middle of page one, the house of God appears, that phrase appears 87 times in the King James Bible. But don't stop there. The phrase house of the Lord appears over 200 times. Very first time you see it, Genesis 28:17, when Jacob saw the ladder from earth to heaven, and he refers to that place as the house of God. Last time you see it, 1 Peter 4:17, the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. He's talking about the church right there. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, remember the temporary dwelling place for the ark, and then the permanent temple that Solomon built, those are known as the house of God. For example, Nehemiah 6:10. It's mentioned in Ecclesiastes. The Lord Jesus Christ mentioned it by name a couple of times and referred to David going there. The temple was commonly understood as the dwelling place of God. For example, Matthew 23:21, whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. In the Lord's eyes, this, I should say, New Testament church is just as much of a dwelling place as the Old Testament temple. Now, it's 10:30. A little less than 2 hours, we'll all go home, and this building will be empty. But while we're here, God's here. If the Lord saw fit to burn this place to the ground today at 2 o'clock, we'd find a place to meet. Would we still be the house of God? Because you see, the Lord dwells in us. And so when we meet, this very important, this is the dwelling place of the Lord. God thinks highly enough of the church to say many good things about it, in Ephesians in particular, that there will be glory to him through the church for all eternity. And so I just say it this way, if the church is that important to God, shouldn't it be important to us? Amen? And shouldn't the things that the church does be things that we're involved in? Yes, of course. It was important that the priest conducted himself properly in the temple, and it is important the way we behave in the church. Turn to page 2. The mystery of godliness. What is godliness? Just give me a general answer. What is godliness? What is cleanliness? Cleanliness. What is cleanliness? Being clean. Bronson, what is godliness? Being godly. Are we that way naturally? No. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We had this really good time at the house last night. For those of you that couldn't be there, you missed a lot of good fellowship, and we all prayed, and sorry you couldn't be with us, and we ate. And at the end of the night, there were some tablecloths, and they were not clean anymore because of the feeding frenzy that took place on them, and so they had food and that kind of thing on them. So what did we do? We put them in a washing machine, and we cleaned them up. Well, that's not the best illustration, but you and I needed to be cleaned up. And it is a great mystery, the Bible says. Let's read the verse. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he tells us what it is. God was manifest in the flesh. I'll stop right there and hit those one by one. It's without controversy. And if you look that phrase up, what it means is people that know the truth agree upon it. All over the world today, we have missionaries that we support. We have a missionary in Iraq. Iraq? Yeah. We have a missionary in South Africa. We have, what's another one that's far away? Ethiopia, that's a good one. Yeah. And this morning, you know what they're going to do? They're going to preach the very same truth we're going to preach right here. That Jesus Christ died for sinners. It's without controversy. We don't disagree with them. There's no controversy. If I got all our missionaries together in this room, they would all say, there's no question about it. Great is the mystery of godliness, and tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no controversy there. And there shouldn't be. And if there is, then we go back to that question of can you be a church or not. But anyway, here is the truth, okay? 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. John 1:1 and 1:14, I've quoted to you already. 2 John 1:7 says, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You believe that, don't you? Aren't you glad he did? That's why we enjoy Christmas is coming up. And we celebrate Christmas because the Lord Jesus Christ was born about that time of the year. 25th is as good a day as any to celebrate that. And we remember his coming. He was justified in the Spirit. That means that the Holy Ghost approved of him. And by the way, he's the only one the Holy Ghost ever approved of. Well, you see that in Matthew 3:16, where it says the Spirit of God descended and dwelt on him. John 1:31 refers to that. He was seen of angels. Who asked me recently, was Jesus an angel? Oh, by the way, Brother Mark, Bronson wants to know who Melchizedek was. When you get a chance this week, would you explain that to him? We've been working on that in Bible class. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ created anything that was created because the Bible says so. It says, without him was not anything made that was made. Now let me ask you this, are angels created? Okay, so he's not an angel, is he? But he was seen of angels, he was ministered to by angels. And angels are ministering spirits, a flame of fire, Hebrews talks about. Then this is where it gets really good because this is about us. He was preached unto the Gentiles. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I do believe a pastor should be qualified and so on. But I think any of us can preach. Can you tell folks about Jesus? Amen? In fact, this week during these meetings, invite them out. Say, come out. These meetings could change your life, and they couldn't they? I know people whose lives have been changed because of meetings like these. preached unto the Gentiles. Acts 8:12, for example. They believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 11:20, they came preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So watch this sequence. Jesus came. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. I think there's an allusion there to the baptism for sure. Scene of angels. We think about his temptation and how the angels ministered to him. Preached unto the Gentiles. Now the next part. Believed on in the world. Believed on. That's how you get saved, isn't it? Not believed in. Believed on. You heard the illustration. A fellow says he didn't want to get on the airplane. He's afraid to fly. What if the airplane crashes? He knows there's a thing called an airplane. He knows he's seen them fly before, but he's not willing to commit himself to it. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just knowing he exists, but trusting him to be your Savior. Trusting him, not trusting baptism, not trusting church membership, not trusting cleaning myself up, self-reformation won't do it. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith in Christ. Believed on in the world. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Luke 24:51, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He was received up into glory. Now this is interesting. Did you see there are six steps there? Read them to you, the six steps again. The six steps are manifest in the flesh, one, justified in the spirit, two, seen of angels, three, preached unto the Gentiles, four, believed on in the world, five, received into glory, six. There's a seventh unmentioned step. He's coming again. He said he would come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. So godliness, what is godliness? How do you get godliness? I threw the tablecloths in the washing machine, set it on hot, pushed the button, and they got cleaned up. That doesn't work for you and I. What works for you and I is, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Baptistry can't do that. Church membership can't do that. You can't do that. Only Christ can do that. Now, here the question is, and I think I know everybody here, has he done that for you? Amen? If he hasn't, I wouldn't wait. He might come back before church is over today. If I was lost, that would scare me. Because the Bible says when he comes back, those that aren't saved are going to be left behind. And then Thessalonians says a strong delusion is going to be sent. You know, a lot of folks think, well, when he comes back, then I'll get saved. Doesn't work that way. The Bible says today, now is the time. Today is the day to get saved. Amen? I will tell you this. I do believe if you're here today and you're not saved, that God will give you the opportunity before he comes back. And what I mean by that is today would be a good day to get saved. I can't guarantee you tomorrow. I might be able to give you a couple of hours, but I might be wrong. You could talk to somebody between services and get saved. Amen? Great is the mystery of godliness, one of the most phenomenal passages in the Bible. It's only attainable by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. In Philippians 3:9, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The mystery of godliness is that Christ came, lived, died, was buried, rose from the dead for our sins, ascended into heaven, and is coming again. Amen? That's what this week is all about. Now, two things need to happen this week. You and I, who are saved, need to let God work on us. And then we need to bring some folks in to hear the gospel so that God can convict them and they can get saved. And that's our role. Amen? If you've invited somebody, invite them again, call them back, remind them. All week long, say just one night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 7 o'clock, every single night, not to mention tonight at 6 o'clock, six opportunities for us to bring folks in and to hear the gospel. you and I are going to step into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says he will come with the sound of it says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1,007 years later, there's going to be a judgment. And somebody you know, think of that person you know that's lost right now. Somebody you know that's lost. Somebody you know that's lost is going to be at that judgment. And I think they'll be able to look over and see you and they're going to ask themselves, why didn't they try to get me saved? Don't you think? And then, horror of horrors, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. And right then, you're going to say to yourself, oh, I wish I would have done everything I could to bring them to hear the gospel. You'll be convinced then. What about right now? Amen? It's not too late right now. Let's bring some folks out to church this week. Amen? Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed.